All right, so as many of you know, Amber and I moved recently, and with moving, there come a lot of challenges. You know, you have to pack up all of your stuff, and then you have to unpack all of your stuff. You have to find places to put everything, and you have to get used to this new environment that you're living in. And just this past week, I saw something online that someone was talking about moving. And they had apparently just moved, and they lived by themselves, and they were in their new home. And evidently, they were by themselves in their new home, and then they look, and they see a person just standing in their new home right there. Now, what would you do? It's a new place. You turn, there's a person standing right there. No doubt it was an alarming sight, and the person recounting this event was very scared, but only for a moment, because when they looked closer, they realized it was just a coat. It was just a coat hanging up that looked like a person, and there was no need to be scared. Now, have you ever done this? Have you ever seen something that looked scary? Maybe it startled you, and then you realized there was no need to be afraid. Your perception changed, and you realized that it wasn't scary. Now, why did the person who was recounting this, why were they no longer scared? You can say it out loud. They were terrified and then they weren't. Why? Yeah, they saw that it was just a coat. They saw reality. Their perception changed and they saw it was a harmless coat and there was no need to be scared. Once their perception changed, they saw there was no need to be afraid. So today, we have the privilege of looking at the letter to the church in Smyrna. And the church in Smyrna was facing a lot of things that looked very, very scary. But Jesus puts their situation in the right perspective. Now please turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. This is all the way at the end of the Bible. Chapter 2, verse 8. In the last book of the Bible. Now, this is the second letter to the seven churches that Jesus tells John to write to the churches in Asia Minor. And now last week, we got to look at the church in Ephesus. And remember, that church in Ephesus upheld the truth and they resisted false teachers. However, the love in the church had grown cold. And Jesus exhorted them to return to their first love, and he showed them that they must value what he values. And now, we're going to turn to the letter to the church in Smyrna. Now, please follow along. I apologize. Please follow along as I read Revelation 2, 8 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Amen. This is God's good word. Now this is a short passage, but it's full of weighty truth. We immediately see that the Christians in Smyrna are experiencing very difficult circumstances. They are impoverished and slandered and persecuted, and some will be imprisoned. And Jesus tells them, do not fear. Jesus recognizes that all of this appears very, very scary. But he provides the right perspective in this letter. He's giving the church in Smyrna his perspective of what is going on so that they may see the truth and not be afraid. His perspective is always true and accurate. Jesus never misunderstands or misrepresents a situation. And remember, this letter is not just for the Christians in Smyrna. It is for us this morning as well. We need Jesus' perspective. And that is our main point this week. Oh, there's our first slide. There we go. Share Jesus' perspective, or have Jesus' perspective. Now, this morning, we're going to see that Jesus' perspective does three things. One, it focuses priorities. Two, it reveals powers. And three, it emboldens perseverance. So, our first point, Jesus' perspective focuses priorities. Now, we all have priorities, and the people in Smyrna were no different. The city of Smyrna was well known as one of the richest cities of its time. Now, last week we looked at Ephesus, and we saw how it had powerful politics and intense idolatry, but Smyrna is different. It's a harbor city, and it was full of excessively wealthy individuals and businesses. Many, many materials were being brought into the harbor, and this caused there to be a surplus of lavish resources within the city. But how are the Christians described? One of the first things that Jesus says to them is that they are poor. The church is not like the city around them. This is not because they were bad businessmen or reckless budgeters, but instead, it's almost certainly due to the persecution and the slander they were facing. No one wanted to trade with or work with the Christians. And commentators have pointed out that Smyrna was very proud of its place and its heritage and comfortable status within the Roman culture. Now, what do you think Smyrna would have thought of a group of Christians who came in and they didn't worship the gods, they didn't celebrate immorality, and they wanted to share their faith with other people? The city would have wanted nothing to do with that. They would have shunned those people. The priority of the city was wealth and comfort. But the Christians did not have that. It would have been easy for them to wonder and to ask God, why is this happening? Why are we suffering? Why are we so poor? Did we do something wrong? Did we make a mistake? Did we cause this? But Jesus doesn't tell them to change and then promise that their circumstances will change. Jesus doesn't say, repent and it will get better. Now, did you notice? Jesus doesn't correct them at all. Now, Smyrna is one of the two churches in all the seven churches that doesn't receive a rebuke or a correction from Jesus. Ephesus was corrected for their lack of love, but Smyrna receives no such correction. Smyrna is a faithful church, and Smyrna is also a suffering church. Now, thankfully, Jesus does not leave them with the observation that they're poor. He doesn't just end it there. He helps them perceive the truth. He tells them that they are actually rich. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Well, he's not saying that if you just believe you're rich and maybe if you hope really hard, then it'll come true and then you'll actually be rich and you'll have money. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's saying that they are rich in what truly matters. The church in Smyrna is not pursuing the treasures of this world, which will all fade away. The church in Smyrna is pursuing treasure in heaven, which will never rust or be destroyed. They're not living for this world and the brief vapor that is our lives. Think about this. Our life is like when you breathe and it's super cold outside. You know, you can see your breath. You take a breath, you see the vapor, it comes out. and then it's gone. Our lives are fleeting. That is what our life is like. But Jesus knows all of this because he is the first and the last. Look at verse 8 with me. It says, "The words of the first and the last, who died and came to life." The first and the last, this is Jesus. That means that God is eternal. He is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. We got to learn about this in Genesis and Revelation chapter 1. God sees the beginning from the end. Now in Genesis, we also got to learn about somebody else. We also learned about Adam. And you know, the thing about Adam is, he's not here anymore. You can't jump in your car and drive to Adam's house and go have Father's Day lunch with Adam. He's gone. But God is not gone. Jesus is everlasting, and he sees how fleeting our lives are. Now, why is this a comfort? This sounds like really miserable news. But Jesus is also the one who died and who came to life. Jesus knows that there is something after death. This world is not all that there is. If it were, the church in Smyrna would be hopeless. If material wealth was what we measured success by, they would be complete failures. If true riches were measured by worldly standards, then Jesus would have a blistering correction for this church. He would say, "Guys, what are you doing? Work harder, budget better, save more money, do more." That's not what he says. He does not do this. Instead, Jesus directs the church's gaze off of this world. He changes their perspective to see that they are rich because they have a lavish inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for them. Money is not the priority. Wealth and comfort and status, not the priority. The crown of life, that is the priority. Is it our priority this morning? This is a lesson that we should take to heart. Smyrna was not the most influential church. It was not the biggest or the most impressive church, but it was a faithful church. And as a church, we must focus our priorities and share Jesus' perspective. We need to recognize that faithful endurance is what makes a Christ-honoring church. Not size, or whether you have your own building, or how fun the youth group is. That is not what measures success. Now, we definitely pray for all those things, but we don't use them to measure our faithfulness. We prioritize and we focus on what Jesus says, and we seek to share Jesus' perspective. And we should also note that the citizens in Smyrna knew who the Christians were. If people were persecuting the Christians, they had to know who they were. If they were slandering them, they had to know who to slander. How did they know? Because the Christians had vastly different priorities than their pagan neighbors. They lived a lifestyle that produced a stark contrast with the culture around them. Like I said at the beginning, we all have priorities. Our culture and the world has priorities. Jesus has priorities. And the question this morning for us is, which one do your priorities look more like? Is it Jesus or is it the world's? If our priorities are focused and sharing Jesus' perspective, then our lives will stand out. The Christians in Smyrna stood out like a grape juice stain on a white rug. Has that happened to anybody? It is very hard to get out, and it's a stark contrast. You can't ignore it. It's obvious. It's right there, purple on white. Their lifestyles looked different, and so should ours. 1 Peter tells us that the world will be surprised that you don't join in their sin, and they will malign you because of it. This is exactly what's happening to the church in Smyrna. The city is surprised at the lives of the Christians, and they are maligning the Christians because of it. So, do we have Jesus' perspective? Are we focusing on his priorities? And fathers, since it's Father's Day, what do you prioritize with your family? Does your parenting look like the parenting of unbelievers? Or does it look vastly different? Could people tell that you're a Christian by observing your parenting? Because your kids are observing your priorities, and they are going to be affected by them whether you like it or not. So we need to ask ourselves, what do we prioritize with our family? Is it sports? Is it your phone? Is it money? Maybe stuff? Is it food? What are you making time for with your family? Is it the regular worship of Christ as a family? Is that a priority? Regularly worshiping Christ together. Is it a habit? It needs to be. If you can gather around the TV, or if the dinner table with your family, or if you can come around your kids and help them with homework, then you can gather around the Bible as a family too. Make it a habit. Prioritize obeying Christ together. In fact, why don't we just ask our kids? If someone were to ask your kids right now, what do mom and dad prioritize? What would they say? And faith, for all of us, if someone were to ask your spouse or your best friend who you spend the most time with, hey, what does he prioritize? What does she prioritize? What would they say? Now, you may be thinking, well, hold on a second. This isn't my job. I'm not a pastor. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. This whole Jesus thing is still new to me. I'm just a normal Christian. Well, so were the Christians in Smyrna. They didn't have Bible degrees. They weren't all ordained. They were just normal Christians living out Christian priorities in a pagan world, and it stood out. Remember the grape juice stain. Are you the grape juice? Is there a stark contrast between you and the non-Christians around you? I believe that anyone who regularly comes into contact with us should know that we are Christians. Show them with your deeds and tell them with your words. People who are regularly around us and see us on a normal basis should never say, "What? You're a Christian? Oh, I had no idea. I couldn't tell." As Christians, our priorities need to be focused and share Jesus' perspective, and our lives will look different. Now, Jesus' perspective focuses our priorities, and our second point is Jesus' perspective also reveals powers. Jesus' perspective reveals powers. Now, I want to mention something that we didn't have time to cover last week. It's something that reappears in all the letters to the churches. Look with me at the beginning of verse 8. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna." Now, what does that mean? The angel of the church in Smyrna? Who is this angel? Well, we don't know specifically why there is an angel addressed at the beginning of each letter. But however, it is a literal angelic being that is referred to here. Each time the word angel is used in the book of Revelation, it refers to supernatural spirits. There is no textual reason that this angel is anything other than just a normal angel. We also know from Scripture that angels are messengers of God, and they are spirits that minister to God's people. So this angel should be seen as an actual angel who is assisting in some way with the message to the church in Smyrna and ministering to that church. Now, this is pertinent because it shows that there is more than just a physical element to the church. There are supernatural powers at work. The entire book of Revelation draws back the curtain and shows Christians that there is more than just the material world. Again, if our lives were merely material focused, then the church at Smyrna is hopeless. But Jesus peels back the layers and lets the Christians see what is actually going on. And we see in this letter that there are not just angels at work. There are other powers working as well. Read with me again verses 9 and 10. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's Jews, tribulation, the devil, death. There's a lot going on here. But when we understand the context, the message becomes quite clear. Now, in Smyrna, there was actually a large Jewish population. And interestingly enough, the Jews during this time period possessed some small amount of religious freedom under the Roman Empire. It was nothing like we have today. It was different, but they were still able to worship their God and to abstain from the festivals and the sacrifices that the other people were partaking in. Then they had different synagogues or meeting places throughout the empire. We see this in the book of Acts. The apostles travel through the empire and they visit different cities and they first preach to the Jews in the synagogue. They meet with the Jews and then they go and preach to the Gentiles as well. Now, when Christianity started to spread, the Romans actually viewed the Christians as kind of a weird offshoot of Judaism. They almost saw it as the same religion, but just a different denomination. Now, how do you think that made the Jews feel? They didn't want anything to do with the Christians. Historians recount that Jews were quick to accuse Christians and bring them before the Roman government. They wanted the message to be loud and clear. Jews and Christians are not the same. Once the Romans realized the Christians were not practicing Judaism, they were happy and willing to persecute the Christians. The Christians were turning the world upside down with the gospel, and the Jews didn't want any part of that. And the Romans wanted to put a stop to it. That is why the Christians are being slandered, and that is why they are poor in Smyrna. Now, Jesus responds by declaring that the Jews are not actually Jews, but a synagogue of Satan. Now, this is an alarming statement. Jesus declares that the Jews have Jewish descent, but they are not true spiritual children of God. They are not born again. They don't have faith in Christ. They're not true children of Abraham because they rejected Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Listen to what John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 says. This is very important. I meant to have this on the board and I forgot to put it on there, so please listen to these words. It says, He, meaning Jesus came to His own, that's the Jews, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who have been born again by the Spirit of God are children of God. And no doubt, this includes many people of Jewish descent. This includes many Jews. We should praise God for this. Many people of Jewish descent have been saved through Jesus Christ and will be saved through Jesus Christ. God is not anti-Semitic. Remember that Jesus was Jewish. Remember the disciples were Jewish. Paul, the apostle, was Jewish. But heartbreakingly, the Jews in Smyrna did not share their faith. They did not trust in Jesus. They rejected Jesus Christ. Instead, the Jews in Smyrna, they lied and they slandered the Christians. And let me ask you, who is the father of lies? Satan. Who has been slandering and attacking God's people from the beginning? It's the devil, Satan. The Jews in Smyrna are following the path of Satan, which is why Jesus refers to them as a synagogue of Satan. But the Jews are not the only power working against the church in Smyrna. Jesus says that the devil will throw some of them into prison. Satan himself is opposing the Smyrna church. Now, put yourself in their shoes for a minute. Jesus sends you this letter and tells you, do not fear. Oh, and by the way, Satan is going to attack you. Satan? You mean the guy who deceived Eve? The one who killed Job's children? The one who tempted David? The one who entered Judas and helped crucify Jesus? That Satan? He's coming after us? Yes, that Satan. The people of the city and Satan are against the church in Smyrna. Now this should not surprise us. The Bible explicitly says, do not be surprised, brothers, that people hate you. And the Bible explicitly warns that we should not be ignorant of Satan's schemes, that we shouldn't be ignorant of his designs. However, today, what is usually our reaction when we face opposition? We're usually surprised. We're confused. Why are we being opposed? We should not be surprised by opposition. We should not ignore the powers in play. Jesus gives us the right perspective. He reveals to his church that the powers of people and the devil are presently at work and will bring harm in the future. Notice that Jesus says what he says after what will happen after they are thrown into prison. They will have tribulation for 10 days. Now, that might not sound so bad, but that is not a quick release. Numbers in Revelation are symbolic. The 10 days are not meant to They are meant to symbolize the fixed period of time between the imprisonment and the next thing that Jesus says. What does he say right after that? He says, be faithful unto death. They were going to die. Incarceration in the Roman Empire was not used as a punishment. It's not like it is today. They didn't usually sentence people to time in prison. Instead, they threw people into prison while they waited for something else. It could be a hearing with a judge, or it could be another punishment, or in this case, execution. Now, can you imagine the church in Smyrna reading this letter and finding out some will die? And they look around at the brothers and sisters that they love, who have stood by them and helped them. And they see the faces of families who they love. And they see the faces of their children who depend on them. And they read, some will die. The church has held fast to the faith, and they have loved each other, and now death will separate some of them. Who can comfort them in this moment? What will give them hope as they face the slander of neighbors and the attacks of the devil and the impending shadow of death? Who can comfort them. It's the one who is over all these other powers. It's the one who himself has gone before them and has died and now lives because he conquered death. It's the one who has authority to give eternal life. It's Jesus Christ. He tells them, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He promises eternal life for them. They only have to endure for a little while. The church in Smyrna would face death, but through death they would receive the crown of life. What an amazing paradox. Death is what their enemies plan for them, and yet death is what brings them home to their Savior. Now, 10 days is symbolic, but it's also very purposeful. It shows that our time on earth is fixed. It shows that compared to eternal life, our trials on earth are so brief. It may not be literally 10 days, but when we are receiving the crown of life, it's going to feel like it was that short. The devil and all the other powers at work cannot do anything to stop Jesus from giving the crown of life to his people, and that is why there's no reason to fear. That is what the church in Smyrna must hope in. Jesus is the power above all the other powers at work, and the crown of life awaits his people. Now this leads right into our third point. Jesus' perspective emboldens perseverance. Now, Jesus encourages the church. He says, do not fear. And this is not an empty suggestion. We have already seen that there are many reasons why the church in Smyrna should not fear. Jesus is giving them an exhortation that is backed by truth and grounded in the right perspective. The church in Smyrna is poor, but they are spiritually rich. They are rich in what is truly valuable. Therefore, they should not fear. There are real powers working against them. But Jesus is for them, and he gives them the crown of life. Therefore, they should not fear. But what does do not fear mean? What does it look like for Christians to live without being afraid? Now, one way we live without fear is by not compromising our faith to avoid persecution. Now, to be sure, we do not face the same kinds of persecution as the church in Smyrna. But I want us to look at a familiar verse together. It's from 2 Timothy, and it says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire to live a godly life. Not some, not most, not just the super Christians. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Do you desire to live a godly life? Well, get ready for persecution. Remember the grape juice stain? If we are grape juice on a white rug, and the world is the rug, they're going to want to blot that out. They're going to want to pour bleach on it and get rid of it. Now, we're not told what kind of persecution it will be or what time it will come, but we are promised that it will come. Are we living a godly life? If we're not facing persecution, if we're not living in a way that stands out to the world, we should ask ourselves, are we living in a godly way? The church in Smyrna certainly was, and that is why they were persecuted. Now, as I was talking to a friend about this passage, he gave an analogy that I found to be very helpful. And he was saying that when he plays basketball, nobody guards him. So, in basketball, if he gets the ball, nobody cares. Nobody guards him. Nobody's trying to lock him down on defense to stop him from getting the ball. You know why? Because he can't shoot. He's bad at basketball. it would be a waste of time for them to guard him. Why would they bother? It's a waste of time to guard a basketball player who can't score. Faith, the devil and the world have the same mindset. If you are a lazy Christian who is not living a holy life, why would they bother persecuting you? If you aren't sharing the gospel and loving the Lord and seeking to live in a way that pleases Him, why would they bother? If we are consistently compromising to avoid persecution, then of course we're not going to be opposed. That's not living a godly life. Now, no doubt the church in Smyrna was living out their faith by sharing it with others. We mentioned that everyone knew who the Christians were. And as I thought about it this week, I believe this is the area that I'm most tempted to compromise in: sharing the gospel with others. Perhaps you can relate. If I am fearing persecution or rejection or just plain awkwardness, I'm never going to share the gospel. But if I take Jesus' words seriously, if I do not fear, I will tell others about the good news of Jesus. I won't prioritize praise from other people because I'm prioritizing honoring Christ and true riches. I won't need their approval because I will have the crown of life waiting for me. If we fight the good fight of faith, then we're going to be attacked. And I want to, as a church, I want to say, please join in this. Join together and tell others about what Jesus has done, no matter what they think of you. Think about what we have waiting for us. It's the crown of life. Why would we fear people disapproving of us? Join with me in this. Share the gospel with others. Now, if we fight the good fight of faith, we're going to be attacked. That's why it's called a fight. Christians all over the world lose their jobs and their friends and their lives because they choose to live a godly life. We should choose to live a godly life with them. We don't know what we will face, but we do know that we don't have to fear persecution or death or Satan or even hell itself. Even hell, we don't fear. Did you notice Jesus' last words in the letter? He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." The end of Revelation makes clear what the second death is. In faith, there are some truths that cannot be conveyed without dreadful seriousness and sober humility. It would be a disservice if we tried to lighten this or if we tried to shirk away from this subject. The second death is hell. It's eternal death, damnation, and separation from God. Look at these verses with me. This is how Revelation, later in the book, describes Judgment Day. It says, "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them." That's just saying everybody, everyone will be judged. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Just a few verses later, Jesus is talking. Jesus says, "The one who conquers will have this inheritance." This inheritance, what he's talking about, is eternal life. He says, "The one who conquers will have eternal life, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable. As for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Hell is a real place, and it is terrible and horrific. Those who reject Jesus and who are not forgiven in him will face the second death: eternal pain, suffering, loneliness, and regret forever. If you reject God, you reject all of his good gifts. And God is the giver of every perfect gift and good gift. And when we reject him, you are left with nothing but pain and the righteous wrath that your sin deserves. Now, a Christian was talking to a pastor and learned that the pastor had just preached on the doctrine of hell. And the man asked, "Did you preach it with tears? Did you preach it with tears?" We have tears when we think about hell out of pity for those who go there, and also because that's where we were headed. Is this not what we all deserved? It's only by the grace of God that any of us are spared this. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are made clean and spared the second death. Can you see the change? We were running to this lake of fire, and God stops us and saves us and turns us around and gives us the crown of life. If you are in Christ this morning, then there is no more lake of fire waiting for you, only a crown of life that awaits. And if you have not trusted in Christ yet, then please put your faith in Christ right now. Turn to him, repent of your sins, and receive the gracious forgiveness. Don't run towards the second death. And oh, faith, when we're in Christ, we're forgiven. What safety, what security. How could we not live a life free from fear after this? Whatever we face, it's not as bad as what we've been saved from. Whatever happens in this world is not as bad as what God has graciously saved us from. And not only that, he promises to give us so much. He promises to give us the crown of life, and we don't deserve it. It's his grace. We don't have to live a life of fear. Whatever we face, do not fear. People persecuting, the devil attacking, the lake of fire, all of it is neutralized by the first and the last, the one who died and has come to life, Jesus Christ. Let us have bold endurance. When we share Jesus' perspective, we see that these things are not worthy of our fear. A coat hanging up that merely looks like a man is not worthy of our fear. When we have Jesus, the things that we face are not worthy of our fear. We only have to endure a little while, and we can have Jesus' perspective, which gives truth to our circumstances. We can perceive them rightly. Through Jesus, we can be a church that has the right priorities. We can rightly recognize the powers at work, and we can endure whatever comes our way with boldness. May we be a faithful church who shares Jesus' perspective. Let's pray together.